Okay, this evening we're going to look at Psalm 23. We did so a number of years ago when we undertook a series looking at the Psalms. And back then, 3 or 4 years ago, whatever it was, we went through verse by verse, and there were 6 sermons looking at Psalm 23. And this evening we're just taking an overview. And we'll do so under 3 headings. So it's a condensed version this evening. It's a wonderful psalm. It's a psalm obviously written by David. It's a favorite, and for good reason. There are portions of God's word that are very familiar to us, and Christians come to appreciate them and love them and keep turning to them time and time again because they are a source of so much encouragement. And we recognize that all of Scripture is inspired and it's all useful in its own way, in a variety of ways. But there are those portions that we just keep coming back to. And Psalm 23, I think, fits into that kind of category. It's known as the Shepherd's Psalm, obviously for good reasons. And it's raised the question as to when did David write this psalm, and some suggest perhaps when he was still quite young, and we know that he functioned as a shepherd looking after his father's sheep, and he learnt a lot about shepherding that was then used in terms of managing people as a king and how to deal with problems and the enemies of God and so on and so forth. And some feel that perhaps this is a reflection made by David when he was a young man, sitting under a tree watching over the sheep. But there are those, and I agree with them, who suggest otherwise, that this psalm is really the reflection of a man who is getting older in life. And he looks back and he's able to see over many years and through all of the ups and downs how God has continually always been there as his shepherd. I'd put it to you this evening that what we find in this psalm, really the deep experimental acquaintance of one who was familiar with God. And what we have in this psalm is really the accumulated knowledge of a man who knew what it was to walk with the Lord over many, many years and through all of the terrain that comes to us in life. He has a vast experience of God as his shepherd. God has been his shepherd in the past. And David is telling us that God continues to be his shepherd as he writes this wonderful poem down for us. Well, let's read it together. Let's read Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so there are some good thoughts there for us as we embark upon a new year and to think about how God is our shepherd, how he has been our shepherd, and how he continues right into the present to be our shepherd, and we can have confidence going forward that he will be our shepherd until we finally go to be with him. So as I said a moment ago, we're going to look at this psalm under 3 headings. And the first thing I want to consider is the person who is the shepherd. The person who is the shepherd. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, says David. And there's a sense in which we can say God. God is our shepherd, the true and the living God. But as we make our way through Scripture and we compare Scripture with Scripture, we discover, of course, that within the Godhead and God as our shepherd, the focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ specifically in the purposes of God is our shepherd. The word Lord there in verse 1, as you can see in your Bibles, it's in uppercase, L-O-R-D. It's referring to the fact that God is Yahweh. He is Jehovah, the tetragrammaton, Y-H-W-H. As we come to the New Testament, we find that that expression, that term or title is given to Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah Jesus, as sometimes I say in my sermons. And the Old Testament speaks of God's Messiah, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into the world as God's shepherd in order to gather together to himself the sheep, to save them and to care for them. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. And as we are fully aware and we look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel records, he applies to himself the shepherd motive. He declares that he is the one who was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. John chapter 10 and verse 11, which was read to us earlier. I am the good shepherd. I am he who was prophesied. I am the promised one. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Of course, this is part of a discussion in John chapter 10 where Christ distinguishes himself from the false shepherds, from the hirelings. He is the true shepherd. It's through his own sacrifice that he will gather together God's people, and so he will shepherd them. He will care for them and feed them and bring them to God in the end. In the New Testament, we also find that pastors and elders are referred to as shepherds. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so Christ is described to us as the chief shepherd. And those who function as elders or pastors, it's the same thing in the New Testament, they are under shepherds. They are appointed by him to do his bidding, to pastor the flock of God, to care for them, to watch over them, to nurture them and feed them and correct them if necessary. And some believe that the rod and the staff that is mentioned in Psalm 23 and verse 4 actually relates to the word and the ordinances. This is how the elders of the church will shepherd God's flock, through the word of God, ministering the word, and also through ministering the ordinances. And whether or not we accept that symbolism, and some do and some don't, the truth still remains that God's ministers do use the word and they do use the ordinances in order to shepherd the flock, to care for the flock, to feed and to look after the flock. But in saying this, we also need to recognize that while God appoints men to be under shepherds, he is in no sense limited to elders and pastors. God uses many means to shepherd his people. He uses blessings. He uses adversity. He uses all kinds of providence and circumstance to shepherd his people. He uses others, other Christians, to shepherd his people, not just those in the ministry, but ordinary Christians. He even uses in some ways the ungodly to shepherd his people. God is in no sense limited in terms of how he shepherds his people. I want us to observe here in Psalm 23 the intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep. God's people know him. David knows the shepherd, and the shepherd knows David. And we find the same sentiments so clearly demonstrated in John chapter 10. God's people, all of God's people know the shepherd, and the shepherd knows them all individually. He knows them personally. John chapter 10, verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so Jesus speaks of my sheep, and David speaks of my shepherd. And it's all very personal. It's all very familiar. It's filial. Christ addresses us by name because he knows us. He numbers the hairs on our head, we are told elsewhere. And we are saved because we believe that God has spoken to us. The scriptures come to us. There was a point in our life when we understood it to be the word of God, not the word of man. And a word that was relevant to us, all of the warnings and the promises were being spoken to us. And we accepted that voice to be the voice of God, not merely the voice of men, but the voice of very God, and we believe that voice. We accepted it as a voice spoken to us as individuals. And we continue to derive benefit from the word because we believe that God has spoken, and it's a word relevant to us personally in our circumstances and us as individuals. You know, as Christians, we don't pay attention to the many voices on the wind calling for our attention, demanding that we listen. We know his voice. And there are so many voices out there, and they may sound reasonable and they are intelligent, and the vast majority do pay attention, but we don't, because we know his voice. We listen to him. It's Christ that we hear, and he speaks to us personally because we are his sheep. We belong to him. We know his voice. If I began to use the scriptures to suit myself, and I began to preach with a slant to the opinions of Andrew Harrison, and I had an agenda and I wanted to take you down a particular path that suited me, you would know. You would know it was me, because you know his voice, and you know that he is not speaking to you in those man-made ideas and agendas. And so all of this is to say, when we put together what I'm putting across to you here in this first point, it's all to say that God does not shepherd us in some kind of abstract form, though he uses many things, but the idea of the shepherd is that of Jesus Christ. David knew Christ in a personal yet limited way because he was a man under the old covenant. But we know him through a better covenant. We know him through the incarnation. The veil has been lifted. We know him, and as I so often preach, and I hope you get this message, and I hope it burns in your heart, the whole trajectory of the Christian life is Christ-focused. It is to know him. We know God through him. It is to know him, and it is to grow in that knowledge and to be transformed into his image. It is deeply personal. It is deeply experimental. And so the person who is the shepherd, yes, it's God, but the focus is Jesus Christ. I want us to note, secondly, then, the presence of the shepherd. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And I want to pick up on one thought from verse 2, and it's this. He leads me. The same thought is echoed in the next verse, verse 3. He goes before his people. He leads the way. I've already referred to John 10, verse 3, and John 10, verse 27. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I know them and they follow me. Now, practically speaking, in terms of living the Christian life and just and day-to-day living and what this means in practical terms, it means that he leads the way by his word and we follow by obedience. Now, we are not following the shepherd if we are not paying attention to what he says. Psalm 23, in one sense, is an interesting psalm in that it seems to mean a lot to so many people, even those outside the kingdom of God. And it's a psalm that's often read at funerals and people seem to delight in it, the idea that God is this shepherd to them, that he is with them. And some people perhaps like the poetic form of the psalm, and it kind of warms the emotions. It carries a certain kind of sentimentality to it, perhaps. But at the end of the day, if we are not submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord, then he is not our shepherd. And he is not with us to shepherd us. He leads us by speaking, and we follow by listening and obeying. But his presence, however, and this is important, his presence, however, means more than just obeying his voice. It certainly means that, but it means more than that. As we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, he is with us by his Spirit to bless us. He is actually with us. See, Jesus doesn't kind of send us out into the world while he sits somewhere way back in the background just barking orders and we listen to the orders. That's not the picture that we have here. He's not detached and distant. He's not behind simply telling us what to do. Rather, he is leading the way and we follow him. And this picture of him leading and we following means that he is an ever-present reality in our lives. He is always with us. And Psalm 23 as a whole captures this sense throughout. No more so than in verse 4. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, whatever life has in store, wherever we go, whatever comes upon us, whatever the challenges, he is with his people. As I said before, he is an ever-present reality. Every second, every moment, every step of the way, he is with his people. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, the Great Commission, so well known. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am sending you out in the midst of wolves. I am sending you out into a dark and difficult world. There will be challenges. You will pay a price for your faith, but I am always with you. I will uphold you. I will build my church through your witness. And we are told elsewhere, I will never leave you nor forsake you, never leave you nor forsake you. And this is something, you know, we really need to embrace by faith. It's something we really need to take to heart and believe. I think all too often Christians are fickle. The wind rocks the boat and the doubts set in. Where is the Lord? How many Christians, even if they don't verbalize it, it's what they think. Where is the Lord? And there seems to be an undercurrent of expectation. Because we are God's people, then you know, life must always be smooth. Things must always fall into place. It's not a comfortable life that we need, and it's not a comfortable life that we are promised. We need and are promised the presence of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am always with you, even to the end of the age. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the presence of the shepherd. And thirdly, I want to consider the provision and protection of the shepherd. You'll notice all the points begin with P. I didn't force that. I think it's quite evidently there. Okay, the provision and protection of the shepherd. Now, the whole of the psalm really is a poetic ode to the shepherd's provision and protection. And the first verse, I shall not want. I will lack for nothing, David says. I have lacked for nothing and I will lack for nothing. And then the last verse, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And the picture is, as we follow him, so his goodness and his mercy and his blessings follow us. And it kind of reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 concerning Israel in the wilderness. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock who followed them, and that rock was Christ. He was with them. He blessed them. He sustained them. The picture there that Paul used rather strangely, in a sense, or mysteriously, is that rock struck by Moses was Christ. And it's the same thing here in Psalm 23, only in the form of the shepherd. And so in Psalm 23, verses 1 and verse 6 are like two bookends. And in between, David outlines the various ways in which the shepherd provides and he protects. How the Lord's blessings have followed him and continue to follow him. Verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. There is so much tenderness and concern expressed in this verse. Sheep are not the most robust of animals. You can't drive them too hard. They need regular shelter. They need the right kind of food. They need water. They need to know a sense of protection. They need rest. And in this verse here, verse 2, there is promised serenity. He makes me to lie down. He makes the sheep to lie down. Now, from all accounts, from what I've read, it is not always easy to get sheep to lie down because they're very jittery critters. It doesn't take much to upset them. And once something upsets them, that they're up and they're alarmed and they don't settle. They won't eat and they won't drink. It's hard to calm them. They're very edgy. They're very timid. Well, the shepherd knows where to lead them. He knows how to calm them. He takes them to a place of pasture and tranquility. The stream can't be gushing because the noise disturbs them and the movement of the water unsettles them. It's got to be a calm flowing stream, a gentle flowing stream without noise, without much movement. And that settles them and enables them to drink. And they like lush green pasture to feed upon. And this expression actually is very rich. He leads me beside the still waters. In the original, it's kind of like an idiom. It really means waters of rest. Waters of rest. Sheep need an environment conducive to rest, and the shepherd provides. Now, God provides many of our desires, in other words, the things that we would like. He doesn't always provide us our desires. He does, however, always provide us with what we need. He looks after us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our limitations. He knows how far we can be pushed. He knows what we can bear and what we cannot bear. He knows when we need to be fed. He knows when we need to be watered. He knows the shelter that we require. He provides seasons of sunshine and shelter and green pastures to calm us, to feed us, to nurture us, to strengthen us. He knows what we need. And he provides what we need in all kinds of ways. There's a sense in which we can say the church ought to be like green pastures to us. Now, it's not the only way in which he feeds us and settles us and builds us up. He provides friendships. We ought to be able to encourage one another and build one another up in the faith. And there are those seasons of prayer where we just find our spirits elevated, and prayer itself, even without any answers, just sitting down to pray and calling upon the name of the Lord and giving to him the adoration and the praise of which he is worthy, that for us can be a green pasture. But then also there are times when we get answered prayer, and it comes to us as such a blessing, needed answer, and it arrives. There are pleasant providences that come our way when life is smooth, when things are calm. And perhaps the green pastures are those times when we have been through difficulty and trouble and they come to an end. And things are calm and sweet once again. The Lord brings all sorts of things into our lives. Friends and ministry through the word and the scriptures and times of prayer and kind providences. And through all of these things, he looks after us. As I was reflecting upon this, I couldn't help but think of Jonathan, David's life. What an oasis that was to David, as David struggled with his father Saul. David was such a sweet and dear friend. Jonathan was such a sweet and dear friend to David. And there were times when David just needed a friend. What a blessing it is to have someone to talk to pray with, to bounce things off. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he shepherds us by bringing us into green pastures. And those green pastures, those gentle brooks, can mean many things at different times. And then in verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And provision not only means providing us with blessings and the things that we would like, but it also involves addressing sin and refining us, bringing us to maturity, restoring our souls so they are healthy and they are productive. And this expression, he restores my soul, once again, it's kind of an idiom. It could be translated as he brings me to a place of repentance. He brings me to repentance, and through repentance, he restores my soul. He brings me back on track. Of course, we all know that sheep stray, don't we? That they wander off and one goes in a certain direction and then others begin to follow. And the shepherd doesn't let them go too far away or else they'll become lost or they could encounter danger. They may be hurt. And so he brings them back. He has his staff and his rod. Sometimes we refer to the shepherd's crook. Some say the crook is the staff and the rod together. The staff is that hook on the end, and the rod is the blunt end at the other end of the hook. And the shepherd uses that hook to bring the sheep back around, back onto the right path. But again, from what I've read, we think of the gentle shepherds just tapping the sheep and using the staff or the crook to gently bring them back. But from all accounts, shepherds can be very firm and they can wield the crook, the staff and the rod with considerable force. The sheep can be very obstinate, self-willed, determined to go on a certain path, and the shepherd by force will bring them back into line. And so it is with us. we can be obstinate, we can be self-willed, we can be determined to do our own thing, and God will bring pain into our lives. He will bring adversity to get us back on the right path, that straight and narrow path that leads to life. I mean, God is never overbearing. He's not cruel, but he's not a father. He's not a Father Christmas kind of figure either, is he? He's not a Santa Claus. He's a heavenly father who disciplines his people when they stray. Not only is the crook or the rod and the staff used to correct when we stray, but also to refine us so we don't stray. In the same vein, to use another analogy, the shepherd removes parasites and ticks from the skin, and it's not a pleasant process for the sheep because, you know, those things embed themselves into the skin of the sheep, and they need to be extracted, they need to be pulled out, and it's painful. And Christ does that inward surgery in our souls, dealing with our character, addressing our shortcomings, causing us to mature and to grow in Christ-likeness. And it's painful. And the analogy is used in Scripture of our faith being refined through fire, burning up the dross, or to use another one of Jesus' pictures where the Father prunes the dead branches from the tree. It's a painful work. Holiness is a painful business. Being sanctified is not always pleasant. And the shepherd, in a certain sense, is gentle with the sheep to a point, but he must be forceful at times. But not unnecessarily so. Now, God restored the soul of David in paths of righteousness. He sent Nathan the prophet to confront him with his sin. And Nathan functioned really as a pastor, drawing attention to David's failings, or he allowed David to draw attention to his own failings. David needed to come to that place of repentance. Nathan, in a sense, was God's crook. It was a painful experience for David. It didn't end there either. Let us remember, God also took the life of the child conceived in adultery. That was exceedingly painful for David, losing the child. But it was a necessary rebuke. And we can be assured of the fact that the child went to be with the Lord. But it was a necessary and painful rebuke for David. He had to learn the seriousness of his sin. He had to get to grips with what he had done. And so shepherding, while it involves many blessings and good things and enjoyable things, it also involves pain. It involves discomfort, necessary pain, but intended for our good. Well, verse four. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death. David had his fair share of dark days. And we all have our fair share of those dark days when we feel we are more in the shadows than in the light of God's countenance. The light of his favor seems to be blotted out, and there's more darkness around us than light. Well, at such times, he strengthens our faith so that our faith says to us, there is no evil to fear because he is with us. He loves us and he will keep us. And so even when we are troubled, when life is difficult and dark, the shepherd is with us. He keeps us from falling into complete despair and despondency. And we can take comfort from the fact that God has the necessary tools to keep away the evil one. He has his rod and his staff, so to speak, and he keeps at bay the wicked one. In a sense, we can say that sometimes God keeps us from ourselves. He strengthens us in the inner man. He builds us up. He warms us to the things of God. As we know, David did experience some dark days, even within his own household. David acutely knew what it was for a man's enemies to be those of his own household. He passed through some exceedingly intense trials. He passed through some exceedingly sorrowful periods. In Psalm 3, verses 4 to 5, we read this. David's words, "I cried to the Lord with my voice. I cried to the Lord." It's a sense of intense emotion. "I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." He knew God's goodness even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. God gave him rest. God upheld him. God strengthened his faith. God taught him to fear. Sorry, God taught him that he did not have to fear any evil that would take him away from the Lord. And then verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." So as the sheep of Christ, we find ourselves in a hostile world, a world hostile to Christ and his kingdom. Matthew 10, verse 16. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." John 15, 18 and 19. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And the wonderful provision that is provided for us is that in the midst of these enemies and those who oppose the gospel is that we have prepared a table of blessing, a table in the presence of God's enemies. Our enemies, the enemies of the gospel, they may hurt us physically. They may get into our heads with their threats. But they can never take us away from the Lord. And even as they oppose the kingdom of God and they threaten us, the Lord builds us up. He keeps us secure. We will not be lost to him. This idea of the table in the wilderness, it's the good things that the Lord provides for us. It is a table in the presence of those who oppose. It's a table in which we could say bread is provided and wine is provided to sustain us. It's a table of fellowship with God's saints. It's a table of the ministry of the word and the ordinances to build us up and to keep us, to bless us, to fill us with hope. It is a table by which we can know the Lord's goodness, even as the world is full of darkness, chaos, and opposition. And so we are refreshed like those who have oil poured over their heads. And we can truly say that our cup overflows with the goodness of God. Once again, we're not promised an easy time of it. We're not promised that everything will fall into place, that people will hear the ministry of the word and be converted. On the contrary, people will turn against us. They will oppose the gospel. We will find ourselves in difficult and challenging situations, but the promise is that in the midst of all of that, there is a table of blessing. There were numerous occasions when God provided respite and refreshment for David. We noted one just a moment ago in Psalm 3. So often David found a storm raging around him, yet in the midst of it, he found the goodness of God. I mentioned in this morning's sermon, I found 2021 to be a particularly challenging year on a number of levels. And yet I can honestly say that in the midst of the difficulties, there was prepared for me a table in the wilderness. And I found myself strangely blessed, even as I felt pressure in other ways and difficulties in other ways. God has prepared such a table for every one of us. Well, just to close then this evening, as we look back over the last year and indeed over the years, cannot each one of us say that truly God is our shepherd. He has been our shepherd and he continues to be our shepherd. He watches over us. He cares for us. He provides and he protects. We have had our dark and difficult days, every one of us, but we have never been forsaken. We have never, ever been left without grace and without hope. Our faith has never capitulated. And the reason why we have faith is because he sustains us. Your faith does not grow. It does not become stronger. You are not drawn increasingly to Christ. You do not desire him more and more because of anything within yourself. It is only by virtue of the fact you are being shepherded by Christ himself. As we enter a new year, so the Lord is our shepherd. We don't know what this year has in store for us, and we don't have to know what this year has in store for us. We just need to know that he is with us and he has promised to provide and protect. That's all that we need to know. And we can be assured of these things because they are guaranteed in his word. He has proved himself in the past and he will continue to prove himself going forward. He has been our shepherd and he continues to be our shepherd. Well, may the great shepherd of our souls truly and richly bless us as we seek to serve him in this year, the year of 2022. May he bless the ministry of his word to our hearts. Amen.